Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're continuing our study there in the book of Philippians, and we are in lesson number 20. And we're going to be looking once again at chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And so I'll read those. You can follow with me in your Bible. The Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the great time we've had in the house of God already today. We thank you for the morning service. We thank you for the afternoon's practice. And now we thank you for the evening service. And ask, my Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person to receive the word of God, that you might do your work, your way, in us. And then you might do your work through us, and that you might be glorified, and that Jesus might be magnified, and that sinners might be saved, and that Christians might be edified. We ask your blessing tonight and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've read about the situation already. In the last week, we looked at the situation between Euodias and Syntyche. And we find that the Apostle Paul calls upon the believer, here in this passage in verse 3, to help these women in their reconciliation. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow," verse 3, "help those women which labored with me." Paul's saying, these are women who labored with me. They're having a little trouble right now. They're not getting along, but their names are in the book of life, just like yours, and they've labored with me, and they've labored with Clement, so why don't you help them? Sometimes, instead of helping people, we get in the way of people getting right with God. And to do this, Paul reminds them of two important things. They are fellow laborers, and their names are in the book of life. And that should give us all something to rejoice about. The truth is, if we thought about who we are and what we have in Christ, we would spend more time rejoicing and less time arguing. What will hold believers together? What will overcome personal differences and heal personal offenses? One word: love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, here's how what Paul said about love. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing." You know, we can teach and preach and serve and have faith, even faith enough to move mountains. We can exercise our spiritual gifts and our natural talents in the church. We can practice self-sacrifice and give till it hurts. But if we do not have love, if we're not doing what we do by the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, we are not earning rewards. A lot of the things probably that we are so proud of, we may find when we meet Jesus at the judgment seat that it turned out to be wood, hay, and stubble. Why? Because we had not love in the doing of it. Isn't that what he just said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Because the character of God is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. The character of God. The Bible says God is what? Love. And the character of God's love is this: charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is the real love of God that is able to operate in us and through us. This is the genuine love of God that our families need, that our church needs, that our neighbors need, that our fellow workers need, that our fellow students need, that our community needs. And according to 1 Corinthians 13:13, love is the greatest thing. Why? Because God is love. And if God is love, then love is the greatest thing. Tonight I want to take a look at several things about love. And you say, well, why are you bringing this up right here in the book of Philippians? Because Paul said this, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. You see? And what's he trying to bring Euodias and Syntyche to? He's trying to bring them to love one another and to allow that love to heal their differences, whatever they may be. And so my first point, we're going to go to the Gospel of John, if you would please. The Gospel of John, and I want to look at chapter 13. And my first point is this. Love is a commandment. Look at verse 34 and 35. As the Lord Jesus speaks. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Now let me say this. I'm real big on doctrine. But he didn't say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by doctrine. He said, no, by love. Why? Because God is love. And he says this. We're supposed to love one another. Not just that. We're supposed to love one another as he has loved us. And when the world sees us loving one another like Jesus loved us, then they'll know we're his disciples. God actually commands us to love one another. We are exhorted at least 5 times in the book of John to love one another. In Romans 12:10, the Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring yourselves. No, in honor preferring one another. You know, we need this love of God in our family relationships. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, nor given much to much wine, teachers of good things, here it is, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. You say, well, why? I can understand why women would have to be commanded to love their husbands. Amen? But why are they supposed to be taught to love their children? Because we're talking about the love of God. We're not talking about the natural human love that we have because we have offspring and we're human beings. He's talking about the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. We have to learn how to love each other with the love of God and not just a human emotion. The love of God goes beyond human emotion. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And he didn't stop there. He said, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Each time the Lord talks about us loving one another and loving our wives, he brings it back to himself and he says, as I have loved you, or as Christ has loved the church, he's setting a standard, isn't he? The standard isn't some psychology book somewhere. The standard isn't some thesis on love. The standard is Jesus Christ. We need the love of God in our church relationships. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Hear that? Increasing, abounding in love one toward another and toward all men. Even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even as our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. 1 Peter 1:22, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So what's his commandment? Love one another. So are we obeying God if we don't love one another? It didn't say like one another. It said love one another. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, husbands. And Jesus said, but loving one another, as I have loved you, he said to his disciples. We also find that this is a commandment in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and verse 11, and verse 13. We find it again in 2 John chapter 1, and verse 5. God commands his children to love one another. Number two, love is a communication. Love expresses itself. Love is active. Love is not passive. How did God communicate his love toward us? For God so loved the world that he said, I love you. And that was it. That God so loved the world, he felt sorry for us. That God so loved the world, he felt pity for us. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. How do we know Jesus loved us? Because he laid down his life. He didn't just come to earth and say, hey, y'all, I love you, and go back. First John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We know God loves us by his actions in sending Jesus. We know that Jesus loved us by his actions of dying on the cross. For God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, think about that, Christ died for us. Hey, listen, he didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He didn't wait for us to turn over a new leaf. He didn't wait for us to try harder. He didn't wait for us to be better. He came and died on a cross when we were at our worst, when we were yet sinners. The people who drove the nails, he died for them. The people who spat on him and the people who mocked him and the people who stuck a crown of thorns on his head and a spear in his side, he died for them. And he loved them while they were doing it. And all he asks us to do is love one another. We're supposed to love our enemies. How in the world are we ever going to love our enemies if we can't love one another? Jesus really loved his enemies, didn't he? How did the Lord Jesus Christ communicate his love toward us? John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No greater love hath any man than this, than what? That a man lay down his life for a friend, and then Jesus went over and laid down his life for us. You know, he was willing to call us a friend. God commanded us through his word, and through his actions, didn't he? If I may have some liberty here, I want to give you a principle. I find the principle in James chapter 2, verse 18. Here's what it says. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith. How? By my works. Let's just take the word faith and put the word love in there. Yea, a man may say, thou hast love, and I have works. Show me thy love without thy works, and I will show thee my love by my works. You see, you can no more show me your love than you can show me your faith. Right? If you don't have actions, then it's just a word. And you can say, I love you, but if you never show that love, I can't see your love. Right? You can say you have faith, but if I don't see any faith operating in your life, I can't see your faith. If I don't see God's love operating in your life, how do I know you have love? You can say you have love, but how do I know you have it? How do you know? How do I know? How do you know? If we don't see it, if we don't experience it, if there isn't a communication of that in more than word, but also in deed, as God did in sending his son, as Jesus did in laying down his life. We communicate our love by word and deed. Turn with me to 1 John. Back at the end of your Bibles there, toward the end of the New Testament, 1 John. I want you to look with me in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We begin at verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You know what he's saying there? He's saying we know we're born again when we love the brethren. I mean, why should I love you? Think about it. I'm not related to you. I understand why I love my children. I understand why I love my wife. Why do I love you? Only because I've passed from death unto life. I don't need to have a reason to love you. I just love you. Why? Because of the love of God that's shed in my heart. See, you are my brother. You are my sister spiritually. And there is a spiritual love of God that is in the believer's heart that wasn't there before they got saved. I could have met you before I got saved, and I could have maybe not liked you at all. Look at verse 15. Look at this. Now, this is strong language. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, here's what I get from that. That if you have eternal life in you, you can't hate your brother. Now, you might not appreciate something he does, or you might not like him a whole lot. You might want to spend a weekend with him. But you can't hate him. Maybe he offends you, maybe he hurts you, but you can't hate him. Why? Because he's your brother. You've passed from death unto life. You've been born again. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Why? Because Cain hated his brother, and what did he do? He murdered him. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Here's a deity verse. Perk up. They're all through the Bible. Listen to what it says. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, who's he? Who is the pronoun referring to here? Referring to God. So it says God laid down his life for us. It doesn't say hereby perceive we the love of God because his son laid down his life. It doesn't say that. Although that's true. It says he laid down, God laid down his life for us. Here it is. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's tough stuff, isn't it? You know what he's saying? That we ought to be able to die for each other. How in the world are we going to do that when we're possessed by the love of God? When we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, I can't ever imagine myself doing that. No, you can't do it. But God can do it through you. Look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It doesn't mean you got to pay all your brother's bills for him. It doesn't mean if he's lazy and slovenly and irresponsible that you have to live his life for him and take care of all his needs. It says if he has a need and you can meet that need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, in other words, you don't care. He said, how dwells the love of God? Where's the love of God? Don't forget the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I'm not talking about that kind of guy. I'm talking about a brother who's having a hard time, a brother that's in a low ebb in his life, a brother that maybe has fallen on lean times. Look at the next verse. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but how? In deed and in truth. If all we do is love in word, that's not in truth. If all we love is in word and tongue, see, then it's not in truth. It's when the love turns into the deeds, that's true love. You following that? When love speaks by actions, those actions will require sacrifice and selflessness. And what does fussing and feuding and fighting among believers communicate? What does that communicate? Does that communicate love? What do you think? How do you think our children, what are they learning when they watch believers fighting and feuding? When they go home and they hear their parents talking negative about this person, negative about that person, running the preacher down, running that person down, and gossiping about this one and gossiping about that. What are their kids learning? They learn in love? How about when new believers just got saved. Boy, they're all excited. Their sins are forgiven. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They're all excited. They're coming to church. And they hear this, and they watch that, and they see this one hating that one not liking that one. That one won't sit with that one. That one won't talk to that one. What are those new believers learning? They're saying, this isn't what I thought it was, because that's not what it's supposed to be. How about to the world? What does that say to the world when we can't love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, my father always abraded me as a teenager because I didn't get along with my sisters. Well, my one sister in particular. And my dad would say to me, you know, you don't treat your friends out there like that. And he was right. I treated my friends better than I treated my own sister. That ought not so to be. And it ought not so to be in the church. Now we're supposed to love the unsaved and try to win them to Christ, but we're supposed to love one another with a brotherly love, the Bible says. The gospel is a gospel of God's love. How can we tell people of the love of God while we are not evidencing the love of God in our family life, in our church, or in our relationship with those we're trying to win? You see, love is a commandment, but love is a communication. Number 3, in John chapter 13, we go back there, verse 35, we find that love is a character trait. John chapter 13, verse, love is a character trait. Look at verse 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The love of Jesus, the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, should be the earmark of every believer. It should be a birthmark, if I can put it that way, of every believer. It should be a character trait. Why? Because God is our Father. And God is love. So if I'm his child, I ought to carry the character trait of my Heavenly Father, shouldn't I? We all carry the character traits of our parents. We might have the same nose. We might have the same height. We might have the same color hair or eyes. We might have the same disposition. We might have the same attitudes. We might have the same inclinations. We might have the same abilities. We grow up in a home that has character or the lack of character, and we take that character and lack of character with us as we learn it and go out into the community as adults. We should have the character trait of our Father. What is our Father? He is love. Therefore, we should have His character trait, and we should communicate that, and we should carry that as we go out into the community and out dealing with people. For God so loved the world, and we should have a character trait of that same love. The more we're like Christ, the more we will love one another. When we're living, acting, or speaking contrary to the description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, then we are less and less like Jesus. I think all of us from time to time should read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and refresh ourselves with the love of Christ. And look at that list and say, am I living up to that? Is that me? Is God's love operating through me? Or is just a natural human love working through me? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as a matter of fact. Let's go there. And let's just very quickly look at verses 1 through 8. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 13. I've already read some of it. So we're not going to read verses 1 through 3 because I already read those. In other words, you can do a whole lot of stuff that means nothing if you don't have love. Look at verse 4. Charity, and we know that's the Old Testament word, Old English word for love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You know what? Love doesn't give up. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. But love won't cease. Prophecies will fail, but love won't fail. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All knowledge could vanish away, but love won't. Why? Because love's eternal. Why? Because God is love. What is the first thing mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit? Love. You think that's by accident? No. And out of that love, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Out of that love flows joy. Out of that love flows peace. Out of that love flows long-suffering. Out of that love flows goodness. Out of that love flows faith. Out of that love flows meekness. Out of that love flows temperance. Love is the fountainhead of all that follows when it mentions the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the love that makes possible the flowing of all those other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. That's why love is the greatest. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll exhibit the words and actions of love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're looking at love as a character trait. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. See the character trait? It's a family trait, isn't it? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we received from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Isn't that interesting? The word hateth here, if a man say in verse 20, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. The word hateth here comes from the Greek word misheo. It means to despise or detest. So the Bible's saying if you can say you love God all you want, but you know what? If you have a brother that you despise, you have a sister you detest, you're a liar. You don't love God. You think you love God, but his love isn't flowing in you. If you despise your brother, if you detest your sister, his love is not operating in you. You can't hate your brother and love God at the same time. I mean, I didn't write it. God wrote it. How can we say that we're in obedience to God when we do not keep his commandment to love our brother or sister in Christ? Oh, I obey God in this area of my life, and I obey God in that area of my life, and I obey God in that area of life. But when it comes to this brother or sister, don't love them, detest them, despise them. Oh, I love them in the Lord. Okay. If you love them in the Lord, then why do you despise or detest them in your heart? Huh? You're just talking. You just got words coming out your mouth, but they're not connected to any reality. You say, how can I do that? Only by the power of being filled with the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. You following me? John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Think how Jesus loved you. Think what he was willing to experience for you. While you were yet a sinner, while you were his enemy. Think of how you were and how you are sometimes. And he still loves you. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how he put up with me before I was saved. And I don't know how he puts up with me now that I am saved. You know how he does? Love. Think of how unworthy of his love you are. Then think of that brother or sister that you think is so unworthy of your love. I'll say that again. Think, maybe you haven't given much thought about this, but think how unworthy you are of God's love. There's no reason God should love you. None. Why? Because all your righteousness is filthy rags. Why? Because you're a sinner. So there's nothing in us that God should love us. But God loves us because he's love. That, if you think about it, that's pretty powerful. So God's saying to us, look, you're not worthy of my love, but I give you my love. I love you because I'm love. And then I want you to look at your brother who you despise and who you won't love, because you don't think he or she's worthy of your love. First John 4:16, God is love. Those who are born of God have his love shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And that love should be a godly character trait that is heard and seen and experienced by those around us. All right, so love is a what? It's a commandment. Love is a what? It's a communication. Love is a character trait. When I'm a child of God, it should be true of me. It's kind of like I have his spiritual genes, if you will. You know what I've found out? The older I get, the more I'm like my dad. And I'm telling you the truth. Matter of fact, there were things when I was younger I didn't understand about my dad. Why he liked to do that and why, how he could do that. And then I started getting older and I found myself doing the same thing. It was like a light switch turned on. All of a sudden I cared about this, and all of a sudden I cared about that, and all of a sudden I find myself doing these things that I never thought I'd be doing because my old man did it. Why? Because it's in me. You You got it? So the more mature we become in Christ, the older we become in Christ, so to speak, the more His character traits should come out in us, right? So we should be loving more and more as we grow older in Christ. It's a character trait. But then number four, go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Love is a cover. It's a cover. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, did you get that? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Isn't that interesting? Peter is quoting Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, where the Bible says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Now think about this. What stirs up strife? Hatred. What does that word hatred mean? When you despise someone, when you detest someone. That kind of an emotion inside of you stirs up strife, right? You don't have nothing to say good about that person. You don't have nothing good to share about that person. Matter of fact, you're going to make sure everybody else knows about that person. And you're going to tell them about that person. You're going to make sure they don't know that person isn't like that. Strife stirs up strife. What does love do? Covers them all two sins. What causes strife and bickering among believers? Hatred. When we have strife with a brother or sister, it's not the love of God that causes it, but it's our own carnal hatred. When we allow the offenses of others toward us to cause us to be at strife with them, it is our own pride and hatred that keeps it going. Right? I'll say that again, just in case you were sleeping. I know that it's hard sometimes. When we allow the offenses of others toward us to cause us to be at strife with them, it is our own pride and hatred that keeps it going. When we allow the offenses of others, now pay attention to this one. When we allow the offenses of others to become our offenses, it leads to strife, which is the product of hatred and not the love of God. Sometimes you get your nose in somebody else's business and it don't belong there. And so here's someone who has been offended by someone and now you're offended because they're offended. You see the strife? So now I'm going to get in on their offense, even though that person never offended me. They offended that person, and that person in their bitterness came to me, and now in my bitterness, I've got an attitude toward that person, never did anything to me. Picking up other people's offenses. Love covers offenses and hurts and betrayals. As Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, covers all sins. Now, love does not condone sin, and love does not excuse sin, or love does not call sin by another name, but love does keep the heart from bitterness, rancor, gossip, strife, and hatred because of sin. You see the difference? There are people who have offended me and sinned against me and spoken evil against me, but I can stand here and tell tonight I don't hate them. I don't despise them or detest them. My brother. If I see him on the street, I'll say, how you doing? If I see him in the store, I'll stop and talk to him. Why? Because I don't have any hatred in my heart toward them. Do I like what they did? No. Do I agree with what they did? No. Can I say what they did was sin? Yeah. But I didn't come tell you about it. My love covered it. My love doesn't know what's going on. I mean, I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know what problems they're facing. I don't know why they're where they're at. I don't know what spiritual condition they're in. My love can cover that. People let you down, you got to let your love cover it. The word translated covereth, Proverbs 10:12, means to fill in the hollows. Isn't that an interesting word? Love fills in the hollow areas. In other words, love is patching the road with my brother and sister so it's not so bumpy. It's not so rough. Why? Because I'm filling in the holes. The word translated cover in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 means to hide. Like the sons of Noah after he had gotten drunk. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 9. I want you to see this. Here's love. Covering. Genesis chapter 9. Look at verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. That means he was naked in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and what did he do? He went and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went in backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. You see, old Ham, he went in and said, "Whoa! Man, wait till I go tell my brothers about this. Hey, Dad's in the tent, he's drunk, he's naked, you got to come and see this. This is crazy, you won't believe it." And old Shem and Japheth, they said, "No, we're not going." They loved their father too much to go in and gaze at him. They loved their father too much. So you know what they did? They put a coat on their shoulders, walked in backwards like this, and threw it on him to cover him. That's love. That's the picture of love covering Noah's drunken nakedness. Was it right for Noah to be drunken and naked? No. But their love covered it. So nobody else would see it. So maybe the neighbor wouldn't come by and see it. Maybe the servant wouldn't come by and see it. What did Ham want to do? He wanted everybody to see it. That's how we are sometimes with our brother, our sister. We know something. We know of a sin or an offense, and we want to make sure everybody hears about it. No, we should be covering it. Everybody else don't need to know about it. They don't need to see it. When we're operating with the love of God, we'll find that differences and offenses will seem more insignificant. Love overlooks the things that pride, selfishness, and self-righteousness concentrate on. Love understands and has compassion and is patient. Love brings a brother along instead of knocking him down and brushing him aside. When we find ourselves annoyed, offended, impatient, and unable to put up with offenses and nuisances and hurts, it's because we've stifled the love of God within us. When we deal with others from a self-righteousness that desires to expose and embarrass, we're operating from our own carnal senses instead of the love of God. Why would I want you, my dear brother, why would I want anybody to think poorly of you and get a bad attitude about you? Why would I want that? Is that the love of God? No, that's my own carnalness, isn't it? The love of God says, "No, I'm not going to, you know." When we're like those who wanted the woman caught in adultery to be stoned, we're not like the Lord Jesus, whose love confronted her and covered and forgave. Jesus didn't condone her, did he? He didn't say, "Oh, it's all right, don't worry about it." No, he didn't say that. But he covered it, didn't he? He confronted it, he covered it, he forgave her. What did everybody else want to do? "Ah, let's get her. Let's stone her to death." James 5:9 says this, "Grudge not one against another, brethren. lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Grudges are offenses left uncovered by love. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Love is a commandment. Love is a communication. Love is a character trait. And love is a cover. And that's what Paul is calling Euodias and Syntyche to, and the church to help them get there. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe tonight as a Christian, when we talk about this thing called love, perhaps you need to surrender to the Lord tonight concerning what you've heard about love. Maybe tonight you realize you've not been operating on the basis of love, but on the operating system of your own carnality, your own fallen nature, your own pride. Some relationship is wanting of your love. Some grudge needs to be let go. Some resentment needs to be forsaken. Some hatred needs to be repented of tonight. Somewhere you need to be more like Jesus, and love is the answer. Maybe tonight, dear Christian, you just need to come and get before the Lord and say, Lord, there's something I needed to hear tonight. Thank you. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, thank you for loving me that way. Would you help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ that way? Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I'm trying. But instead of trying, I just need to relinquish myself to your Spirit and allow you to love people through me. Maybe you're here tonight watching or listening. You've never been saved. You know, love is why God sent His Son. Love is why Jesus came. Love is why He gave Himself as a sacrifice for your sins on your behalf. And He calls you tonight in love. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Why? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My dear friend, God is reaching out to you in love because He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to save your soul. He wants you to come and be in heaven with Him forever. And maybe there's someone here tonight that say, preacher, that's what I need. I know I need to receive Christ as my Savior tonight, and I want to do it right where I'm seated. I want you to slip your hand up and say, that's me. I'm here tonight. I've never been saved, but I sure know I need to be. And I want the love of God you talked about tonight. Anybody like that here tonight? Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us the way you do. And we've only even scratched the scratching of the surface regarding you and your love. And yet, every time we read about you and your love, it makes us convicted that we need to be more like you in the area of love. And I pray you'd help us tonight, my Lord, myself included. Help us to be more like Jesus. And to be more like Jesus, to be more like you, and to be more like you is to be more like your love. Help us. We'll give you the glory and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close tonight with our closing hymn. That is number 168. And as we sing this hymn, maybe instead of singing, you'd just like to come and say, thank you, Lord, for loving me as unlovely as I can be. Thank you for loving me as unworthy as I am. Maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, Lord, help me love others with your love that's in me because I'm your child. Maybe we need to come tonight and say, Lord, help me not to stifle the expression of your love in my life toward someone else as we sing on the first.